The Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. I'm Bob. This is podcast number 118, and it's April 7, 2015. Today we continue with the interceding spirit from a message by Charles Spurgeon. He guides us in prayer, thus he helps our infirmities. But the blessed Spirit does more than this. He will often direct the mind to the special subject of prayer. He dwells within us as our counselor and points out to us what it is we should seek at the hands of God. We do not know why it is so, but we sometimes find our minds carried as by a strong undercurrent into a particular line of prayer for some definite purpose. It's not merely that our judgment leads us in that direction, though usually the Spirit of God acts upon us by enlightening our judgment. But we often feel an unaccountable and irresistible desire rising within our hearts. This so presses upon us that we not only utter the desire before God at our ordinary times for prayer, but we also feel it crying in our heart all the day long, almost to the supplanting of all other considerations. At such times we should thank God for direction and give our desire a clear road. The Holy Spirit is granting us inward direction as to how we can count on good success in our pleadings. The Spirit will give such guidance to each of you if you'll ask Him to illuminate you. He'll guide you both negatively and positively. Negatively, He'll forbid you to pray for certain things, just as Paul tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. On the other hand, He'll cause you to hear a cry within your soul that will guide your petitions, even as He made Paul to hear the cry from Macedonia saying, "Come over into Macedonia, help us." The Spirit teaches wisely, as no other teacher can do. Those who obey His promptings will not walk in darkness. He leads the spiritual eye to take good and steady aim at the very center of the target, and thus we hit the mark in our pleadings. Nor is this all, for the Spirit of God is not sent merely to guide and help our devotion, but He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This expression does not mean that the Holy Spirit groans or personally prays, but that He excites intense desire and creates inexpressible groanings in us, and these are ascribed to Him. Solomon built the temple because he superintended and ordained it all, yet I do not know that he ever fashioned a timber or prepared a stone. Likewise, the Holy Spirit prays and pleads within us by leading us to pray and plead. This He does by arousing our desires. The Holy Spirit has a wonderful power over renewed hearts, as much power as the skillful musician has over the strings on which he lays his experienced hand. The influences of the Holy Spirit at times pass through the soul like winds through an Aeolian harp, creating and inspiring sweet notes of gratitude and tones of desire, to which we would have been strangers if it had not been for His divine visitation. He can arouse us from our lethargy. He can warm us out of our lukewarmness. And He can enable us, when we are on our knees, to rise above the ordinary routine of prayer into that victorious importunity against which nothing can stand. He can lay certain desires so pressingly upon our hearts that we can never rest until they are fulfilled. He can make the zeal for God's house to eat us up, and the passion for God's glory to be like a burning fire shut up in our bones. Inspiring our prayers is one part of that process by which He helps our infirmity. True advocate is He, and comforter most effectual. Blessed be His name. The Holy Spirit also divinely operates in the strengthening of the faith of believers. At first, that faith is of His creating, and afterwards, it's of His sustaining and increasing. Oh, brothers and sisters, have you not often felt your faith rise in proportion to your trials? Have you not, like Noah's Ark, mounted toward heaven as the flood deepened around you? You have felt as sure about the promise as you felt about the trial. The affliction was, as it were, in your very bones, but the promise was also in your heart. You could not doubt the affliction, for you smarted under it, but you also could not doubt the divine help, for your confidence was firm and unmoved. Only the greatest faith is what God has a right to expect from us, yet we never exhibit it unless the Holy Spirit strengthens our confidence and opens up before us the covenant with all of its seals and securities. It is He who leads our soul to cry, "Although my house be not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." Blessed be the divine Spirit, then, that since faith is essential to prevailing prayer, He helps us in supplication by increasing our faith. Without faith, prayer cannot speed, for he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Such a person may not expect anything of the Lord. Happy are we when the Holy Spirit removes our wavering and enables us, like Abraham, to believe without staggering, knowing full well that he who has promised is able also to perform. Using three examples, I will endeavor to describe the work of the Spirit of God in this matter, though they all fall short. Indeed, all that I can say must fall infinitely short of the glory of His work. The actual mode of His working upon the mind we may not attempt to explain. It remains a mystery, and it would be an unholy intrusion to attempt to remove the veil. There is no difficulty in our believing that as one human mind operates upon another mind, so does the Holy Spirit influence our spirits. We are forced to use words if we would influence our fellow men, but the Spirit of God can operate upon the human mind more directly and communicate with it in silence. Into that matter, however, we will not dive, lest we intrude where our knowledge would be drowned by our presumption. Now, my illustrations do not touch the mystery, but set forth the grace. The Holy Spirit acts to His people somewhat as a prompter to a reciter. A man has to deliver a piece that he has learned, but his memory is treacherous. Therefore, somewhere out of sight, there's a prompter, so that when the speaker is at a loss and might use a wrong word, a whisper is heard that suggests the right one. When the speaker has almost lost the thread of his speech, he turns his ear, and the prompter gives him the word and aids his memory. If I may be allowed the simile, I would say that this represents in part the work of the Spirit of God in us, suggesting to us the right desire, and bringing all things to our remembrance, whatever Christ has told us. In prayer, we would often come to a dead end, but He incites, suggests, inspires, and so we go forward. In prayer we might grow weary, but the Comforter encourages and refreshes us with encouraging thoughts. When we're in our bewilderment, almost driven to give up prayer, the whisper of His love drops a live coal from off the altar into our soul, and our hearts glow with greater ardor than before. Regard the Holy Spirit as your prompter, and let your ears be open to His voice. But He's much more than this. Let me attempt a second simile. The Holy Spirit is like an advocate to one in peril with the law. Suppose that a poor man had a great lawsuit concerning his whole estate, and he was forced personally to go into court to plead his own cause and speak up for his rights. If he were an uneducated man, he'd be in a poor plight. An adversary in the court might plead against him and overthrow him, for he could not answer him. This poor man knows very little about the law, and he's quite unable to meet his cunning opponent. Suppose one who was perfect in the law would take up his cause warmly and come and live with him. He'd use all of his knowledge so as to prepare his case for him, draw up his petitions, fill his mouth with arguments. Wouldn't that be a grand relief? This counselor would suggest the line of pleading, arrange the arguments, put them into proper legal language, and when the poor man was baffled by a question asked in court, he'd run home and ask his advisor. His friend would tell him exactly how to meet the objector. Suppose, too, that when he had to plead with the judge himself, this advocate at home would teach him how to behave and what to present and encourage him to hope that he would prevail. Wouldn't this be a great blessing? Who would be the pleader in such a case? The poor client would plead, but still, when he won the suit, he'd trace it all to the advocate who lived at his home and gave him counsel. Indeed, it would be the advocate pleading for him, even while he pleaded himself. This is an instructive symbol of a great fact. Within this narrow house of my body, this tenement of clay, if I am a true believer, the Holy Spirit dwells there, and when I desire to pray, I may ask Him what I should pray for as I ought, and He will help me. He'll write the prayers that I ought to offer upon the tablets of my heart, and I will see them there, and so I will be taught how to plead. It will be the Spirit's own self pleading in me, and by me, and through me, before the throne of grace. What a happy man in his lawsuit would such a poor man be, and how happy are you and I that we have the Holy Spirit to be our counselor. Yet one more illustration. It's that of a father helping his son. Suppose it's a time of war centuries ago. Old English warfare, to a great extent, was then conducted by bowmen. Here's a youth who is to be initiated in the art of archery. Therefore he carries a bow. It's a strong bow, and very hard to draw. Indeed, it requires more strength than the youth can summon to bend it. See how his father teaches him. Put your right hand here, my boy. Place your left hand so. Now pull. As the youth pulls back, his father's hands are on the boy's hands, and the bow is drawn. The lad draws the bow, but it is quite as much his father's strength that is pulling the bow as it is the boy's. We cannot draw the bow of prayer alone. Sometimes a bow of steel is not broken by our hands, for we cannot even bend it. Then the Holy Spirit puts His mighty hand over ours and covers our weakness so that we draw. And then what a splendid drawing of the bow it is. The bow bends so easily we wonder how that could be. Away flies the arrow, and it pierces the very center of the target, for he who gives has won the day. But it was His secret might that made us strong, and to Him be the glory of it. Thus have I tried to set forth the encouraging fact that the Spirit helps the people of God. Our second subject is that part of prayer that is especially and distinctively the work of the Spirit of God. The text says, "The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." It's not the Spirit who groans, but we who groan. However, as I have shown you, the Spirit excites the emotion that causes us to groan. It is clear, then, that the prayers that are composed in us by the Spirit of God are those that arise from our inmost soul. A man's heart is moved when he groans. A groan is a matter about which there is no hypocrisy. A groan comes not from the lips, but from the heart. A groan, then, is a part of prayer that we owe to the Holy Spirit. And the same is true of all the prayer that wells up from the deep fountains of our inner lives. The prophet Jeremiah cried, "My bowels, my bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me." This deep groundswell of desire, this tidal motion of the life floods, is caused by the Holy Spirit. His work is never superficial, but always deep and inward. Such prayers will rise within us when the mind is far too troubled to let us speak. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, and it's then that we groan or utter some other inarticulate sound. Hezekiah said, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. The psalmist said, I'm so troubled I cannot speak, and I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. But he added, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my groaning is not hid from you. The sighing of the prisoner surely comes up into the ears of the Lord. There's real prayer in these groanings which cannot be uttered. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us that creates all real prayer, even that which takes the form of a groan because the mind is incapable, by reason of its bewilderment and grief, of clothing its emotion in words. I pray that you will never think lightly of the supplications of your anguish. Rather, judge what such prayers are like Jabez, of whom it is written, And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, Because I bear him with sorrow. What is brought forth from the depth of the soul when it is stirred with a terrible tempest is more precious than pearl or coral, for it is the intercession of the Holy Spirit. We'll let it go right there, and in a couple of days we'll pick it up. Thank you so much for tuning in. Tomorrow we want to look at Gideon and Samson and Samuel and the call of God that was on their lives, and question about the call of God that's on your life. Amen? Remember Romans 8:27 as we go. The Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.